Please turn with me tonight to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Looking tonight at verses 22 through 41, and we will get to those verses in a little bit. Tonight, the title, What is Your Reality of God? What is your reality of God? I've been enjoying digging through the book of Numbers, and I keep being impressed with some things that were said that are said by some people today that, you know, we don't need the Old Testament. You know, that's just the law stuff, and that, you know, that has nothing to do with today, and we don't need that anymore, and they use it for excuses to sin in their life. And I have found it so interesting how that the things that were happening here in the book of Numbers are so picturesque of the coming of Christ and the church and everything that is going on right now. And this is not to be tossed aside. This is the inspired Word of God. And there are wonderful, wonderful lessons for us that we can get from the Old Testament. And looking at Numbers chapter 15, I think you'll see that tonight as we go through this portion of Scripture. So let's ask God's help and direction as we begin tonight. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We do thank You for all of it. And we grow and we glean precious truths as we get out our pick and our shovel and we dig into Thy Word and meditate upon it. We're so thankful that we have it in our possession. So many today would love to have it in foreign countries, and they just do not have a copy of the Word of God. We're so blessed. We ask that we might be impressed tonight by the Word here in the book of Numbers. May it help us in these days in which we are living. I ask You, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for this message tonight. I trust and depend in You to bring it and not in myself. We want to see Christ. We want to see what Your Word has to say. And we ask that it will help us to grow tonight. Help us to be more like Jesus. More committed to the Christian life. More committed to You and to Your Word. So we're trusting and depending in You tonight for all of these things. And we ask all of these blessings and favors in the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. A lot of folks today, including people who name the name of Christ, are not living in reality. Their world is just not real. Their world is lived in what I used to like to call Never Never Land. They're just not really living what the Scriptures have to say. They're on cloud nine or somewhere else. And never mind biblical truth or the basic laws of the land. Today we have folks who get married and they're blind to the character of the person that they have married. And they complain that their husband or their wife is not what they ought to be or not what they thought they were going to be and not living up to what I think they ought to be. But you see, that is not the person that they married. You see, they had a thing going in their mind about what they thought they were marrying, but that was not reality. They were not living in reality, and they just pushed ahead and walked the aisle and got married anyway. She or he knew that this person lacked some of those things before they walked the aisle and said, I do. Like the wife might really like her husband to be more romantic and more sensitive. And he's just not. And she knew that he was missing these traits before the marriage. So her reality was really la-la land. She was imagining that he was going to be this wonderful, romantic, and sensitive individual. And it just did not turn out like that. And in a like manner, there are those who name the name of Christ who do not want to deal with reality when it comes to God. Not just their marriage, but they don't want to deal with the reality that comes with God, the one who has saved us and given us eternal life. People want to relate to a God that they have imagined, one that meets their own projections of life, not the real God of the Bible. And when you live in this made-up God world, your life gets all messed up and your reality is phony. It is not real at all. And the underlying problem for Christians who are not living in the reality of the real world and not living in the reality of God is because they are not comfortable with God's perfections. They have trouble with God's holiness. They have trouble with His righteousness. They have trouble with His truth. And they have trouble with His justice. So what they want is a kinder, gentler, less perfect God. And that is the God that they formulate in their mind. And that is not living in reality. So we want to make sure as Christians today, and especially us who come here to Faith Chapel, that we live in the reality and the truth of our God, and that we are not living in some fictitious world or hoping things were a lot different. So then what happens is this individual cannot have a real relationship with their God because their reality is not His reality. Their reality is something else. So until the believer gets a grip on the true reality of God, they cannot have a right relationship with God. I hope you're following me on this tonight. We've got to get a grip on reality, the real world. And as we deal with God as He really is, we see that He is the God that we really need. He is the God that we really need. We don't need this make-believe God that people have in their minds, this less perfect God, this God of their own creation. God created us to have a relationship with us as His dear children, as His people. And since God is just, there must be a way that justice can be satisfied. And so that brings us to our first point tonight from the book of Numbers. And we're going to be looking, first of all, tonight, our first point is, let's get real about sin. Let's get real about sin, verses 22 through 36. In the book of Numbers, chapter 15. And if ye have erred, now I want to stop right there. And if ye have erred, meaning sinned unintentionally, very important that we get that. It's not just if you have sinned, but if you have sinned unintentionally and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and hereafterward among your generations. Then it shall be, if aught be committed, notice, by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, out of their sight, nobody saw it, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and the one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, I went a little bit farther there. There's the difference. There is one sin of ignorance, and there is a sin that is done on purpose. And we will get to that and see how that gets handled as well. So let's get real about sin as our first point tonight. So sin has to be dealt with. So here in the Old Testament, the sacrificial sacrifices provided a remedy for sin. There had to be some way to get justice, and God instituted these sin offerings, these sacrificial system. The rules were the same for Israelites and for those who came from other nations who lived with the Israelites. So everybody within their congregation of people, all 2 million plus of them, lived by the same code of laws. All sin was dealt with the same way, by the shedding of blood. Blood had to be shed. We know the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We talked about this morning about the fact that Christianity is a bloody religion. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus came down here, became a man, and grew up and lived a sinless, perfect life, ministered, did great miracles, was rejected, and was put on the cross of Calvary, and there the perfect, spotless Lamb of God gave every last drop of His blood to pay for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, like them in those days, it is the same for us today. The Lord Jesus came and He shed His blood for our sin. So we see that here under the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, sin was dealt with by blood, and sin is dealt with in the New Testament the same way, by blood. Only now, the Lord Jesus in His blood sacrifice was once and for all, once and done forever. He was the perfect sacrifice offered in our place. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who atoned for sin once and for all. Now, not all sins were atoned for in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. We have read the Scripture and we have seen that the ones that are covered by the blood sacrifices are the sins that were done in ignorance. They were not done on purpose. If you sinned unintentionally or inadvertently, your sins were covered. And we saw that in verse number 22. First of all, and if ye have erred, if you have sinned unintentionally, and not observed all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses. And then go on to the sacrifices. Then verse number 27. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. Sins not covered were sins of defiance. That's in verse number 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, meaning defiantly, sins of defiance, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That means that they will die. Their blood will be shed. They will be stoned for their sin. It's like the difference between murder and manslaughter. The murderer has planned. The murderer has schemed. The murderer has premeditated, and they went out and they killed someone on purpose. The manslaughter, they killed somebody, but they did not do it on purpose. They might have been flying down the highway and somebody ran out in front of them, their car, and they hit them and they killed them. They did not intend to kill that individual. There's a difference between it just happened and sins of passion and venom. Much of the sin that we commit in our own lives today is not done to hurt anybody. Most of our sins are not done like that. Now, we're in sad shape as a Christian if we are sinning to go out and on purpose hurt people and to hurt people in our church and to connive and do all these things. That's really bad. That's thin ice right there. But much of our sin, we're not meaning to hurt, we're not meaning to maim, we're not meaning to kill, we're not intending to do those things. In our natural bodies, we're going to continue to fight repeatedly with our sinful natures, and we are going to sin. Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, said in more than one place, he said, you know, I don't want to do this, and here I end up doing it. And I ought to be doing this, and I don't do it. And, you know, he fought with that. Everybody who is born again is going to fight with it until the day that we die or get raptured out of here, and then we're done with that. But in the meantime, in our natural bodies, we will fight with sin. We will fight the sin nature. And hopefully we are doing that kind of battle, and that we are confessing our sins every day, many times a day, and keeping a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But sin is still sin, whether it's unintentional or on purpose. Sin is sin. Now, we need to look at these sins of defiance. In the Hebrew language that the Old Testament is written in here, sins of defiance, sins that are on purpose. The wording literally means sins with upraised hands, like you clench your fist. Like our little nephew Scotty, who has Downs, he'll say, "You want a piece of me?" Now, he has no intended harm there, but there are those that do. It's sin that we're putting or raising our hands against God on purpose. That's what it's talking about here. These are premeditated, deliberate, embraced sin that is done in the face of God. These sins were not covered in the sacrificial system. These people had no desire to have a relationship with God. They did not live in the real world. They lived in their own world, their own make-believe world, and they were shaking their fist at God and committing these sins on purpose. The sacrificial system was designed to restore you to a right relationship with God. And so for all these unintentional sins, they had all these sacrifices that they would do. They would get together, and they would have these sacrifices, and the priests would run all that, and they would do exactly what the Lord wanted them to do, and those sins were atoned for. But as long as a person was defiant, they did not belong to God's people. These people were to be cut off. they were to be removed from the camp and stoned. Verse number 31. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity, his guilt shall be upon him. Now, the next set of verses that we come to here in this chapter give an illustration of this defiant sin and what happens. Verses 32 to 36. Now, I want you, as we read these verses, I want you to think what's coming to your mind as we read this. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward. They put him in jail. They kept him in a hold because it was not declared, it was not explained what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, is the first thing that went through your mind, isn't this kind of harsh? I mean, a guy was just picking up sticks. They're going to take him outside the camp. They're going to stone him for that. What's God doing here? Isn't this a little harsh? Well, no, not exactly. At first glance, you might think so. But what we have here is a twofold sin of defiance. Twofold. Number one, he gathered wood on the Sabbath day, and that was a no-no, Exodus 35:2. Secondly, there is only one reason to gather wood, and that is to build a fire. And you do not build a fire on the Sabbath, Exodus 35 and verse 3. So here we have a twofold defiant sin. This man committed one sin in order to commit a second sin. This was premeditated. It was in your face, God, I'm going to do this. And they were to take him outside the camp, symbolizing his removal from the community, and they stoned him. Now, another thing to think about with this incident is he brazenly did this in the middle of 2 million people. He wasn't doing this out back here where nobody saw him. He was in the middle of a camp, an encampment of 2 million plus Hebrews plus sojourners. So the sin of defiance had to be dealt with or the whole nation would be compromised. Now, can you imagine if this guy got away with that? And all these people are watching this. Oh, I guess I can get away with that. Next thing you know, we're going to have fires all over the camp on the Sabbath. And the law said, no, none of that. No gathering, no fires. Now, the thing that is very, very important here is the heart attitude. It is the heart attitude that counts. When we are confronted with sin, whether by someone or by the Holy Spirit, there are two responses that we can have. The first response is, I will repent of this sin. The second response is, I will rebel against God. And when the rebellion happens, that's when you take them out of the camp and you stone them with stones. The wages of sin is death. All sin is serious. defiant sin in those days got you stoned. And this shows us the importance of repentance as the means to forgiveness. When we repent, we agree with God that our sin is wrong, and we confess it, and we make it right, and God forgives us. Classic example, King David committed adultery, and then he committed murder. Why was he not removed from his kingship? Why was he not taken outside the city walls and stoned to death? Why was this not dealt with in a very harsh way? Well, because he got confronted with his sin and he repented of his sin. He did not continue in his rebellion against God. And we have that huge Psalm number 51 where we can read and understand and see the heart of David as he is confronted and the repentance and all that he went through in getting right with God. A bad sinner who repents is welcomed in. Others who have committed less serious sins but who have hardened their hearts before God and remain defiant are cut off forever. And that is why they took this man that gathered the sticks on the Sabbath and was going to build a fire. They took him outside the camp and they stoned him. He was cut off. There's no sacrifice possible to atone for such a spirit. Likewise, in the new covenant, a church member who is defiant and will not repent of their sin is to be removed from the covenant community and treated as a pagan or a tax collector. Matthew 18:17, 2 Thessalonians 3:6-14, and 2 John 1:10. Now the thing that we see a lot of today in our Bible preaching churches is it is fashionable to get mad, be defiant, sin, and then quit the church and leave and go somewhere else. And you know what? You think God just overlooks that kind of behavior? No, He does not. And all you have to do is go back in your own mind throughout your own church history, and you will be able to see that God deals with that kind of sin. And many times He will take that sinner home to be with Himself. And I've given you the illustration of my dad's church in Mount Joy, where those three people pulled the stunts that they pulled in that church, and God took all three of them out and took them out rather quickly. So, got to make sure if we're a believer, you don't get mad and quit, you get right. Remember the Valentine dinner, the preacher that was here? What did he say? He said, "You're looking around and you point everywhere else." He said, "No, the problem is with you. That's where the problem is." And true, it fits in right here in the book of Numbers. Very, very serious thing. That great message preached so many years ago, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Powerful message, and so many people got saved after hearing that message. Our second point tonight is the reality of their clothing. The reality of their clothing, and that comes in verses 37 to 41. This is very interesting. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. I wish the Lord would come down here and come right in here and tell us this. I think that'd rock your socks. That'd really be something. That's what they got. That's what they heard. And it's really neat here to see the reality of their clothing. God says, I want you to make a fringe or a tassel. A tassel. And this fringe or tassel was a sign of covenant faithfulness. As we read there, you saw God says, you look down there to the hem of your garment and you see that tassel down there. And you remember what I've told you, and you obey. Every time you look, oh, that's right. It was a constant reminder of the commandments that they were to follow. And so God instructs the people of Israel to place these tassels on the corner of their garments, their clothing, and to put a single blue, actually violet, thread. One violet thread in with this tassel. One. And there's a significance to that as well. The tassels were reminders of who they were by God's grace, which in turn was the foundation for their call to obey the Lord. Now, the significance of the tassel is this. It is in the location. The location. The location is the hem of a garment. The hem of a garment was seen as an extension of the person. In the cave, David cut off the hem of Saul's garment. And afterward, the Bible tells us that he was sorry that he did that. That he wishes he would not have done that because that was an assault on Saul's personal identity. So the hem of garments were significant. In some ancient cultures, when a man would divorce his wife, he would cut the hem off the bottom of her robe, meaning that he was turning her loose. That he was no longer his wife. So putting these tassels on the hem of their robes was not a trivial decoration, but for a visual reminder of their identity as being the children of Almighty God. You realize that clothing identifies you. Clothing identifies you. We think about our sports teams that we have out there, and a lot of people follow that. You know, and your high school has their teams, and the college has their teams, and now we pay millions of dollars to watch big people do it. But these sports teams and the fans identify themselves by the uniform they wear, the colors of their uniform. Now, you think back to your high school, you know what your colors were. And when you went to your activities, you went to the football game, the basketball game, your colors were everywhere. The band has the colors. The cheerleaders are wearing the colors. The team is wearing the colors. It is an identification. Uniforms, towels, symbols are all identifiers by color. For Israel, this single violet thread symbolized their royal priesthood. Violet was expensive. It symbolized wealth and nobility and was the most sacred color in the tabernacle. A single thread could be purchased by rich and poor alike. Everyone everyone in the nation of Israel could put one single violet thread in their tassel. You see, God is so smart. He plans so well. Everything He does is so right and so good. And this was a reminder, this single violet thread is a reminder for them to live according to their calling, and that by grace they were the people of God, and they were to be consecrated to God. Tassels, sacrifices, and other laws were the way to fulfill the goal for which they were created. And they were created to have a relationship with their God. And all of these things we've talked about tonight works into that relationship. Really neat. Our final point tonight, number three, how does all of this work for us? How does all of this work for us? Well, we are, as God's children today, to continually offer the sacrifices of praise to our God. We are to continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to make His name glorious. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable. Hearts that come to church and worship, hands that share and work, voices that witness and testify, lives that are pure and completely given over to the service of our God. Accomplishing these obligations takes much more than showing up in church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night. The Christian life that we are to live is to flood the streets of America, flood the halls where we work, flood the malls where we shop. Everywhere that we go, the Christian life should flood the streets all week long. This is what we were made for. We were made for a relationship with our great Creator God that is going to be a testimony to the whole world. And that is exactly what Israel was to do way back here in the book of Numbers. It is no different for us today. We are the people of God, and we should shine brightly for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day, all day, everywhere that we go. Let us pray. Father, we thank You tonight for this powerful portion of Scripture in the book of Numbers tonight that we've looked at. We have seen how all the things that You have told Your people Israel to do were significant, and there was a purpose and a plan. And we see that there was a constant reminder of who they were by Your grace, a reminder to obey You. Father, we ask that Your Word, the Holy Bible, will become more and more and more precious to us in these last days. And we ask that indeed that as people look upon us and they view us, our lives, the way we look, the way we walk, the way we talk, the things that we do, our reactions, please help us to exemplify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, every day, everywhere that we go. We need Your help for this, Lord. We are still here in these natural bodies. We are still sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. And so we ask for Your help to accomplish the goals You have for us and to maintain a sweet relationship with You. Help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.